Good morning, Chapel. Well, you made me cry during worship. Yeah, that song that you sang in Romanian, I listened to that song after I fell every morning at least 5 or 10 times. And so, thank you. yeah, it's good to be here. And it's actually a miracle that I'm here, I think. 10 months ago, I couldn't imagine making a trip to America. And so God is good. And I want to say thank you for all your prayers. Even whenever the helicopter was taking off from Sebish, the last thing, I thought I was gone. I had said goodbye to Maria, and Maria said goodbye to me, and I thought we were going to meet in eternity. And but as the helicopter was taking off, the last thing I remember before passing out is people were praying, and I felt people from chapel praying. And, I thought that's impossible because everything happened so quick. There's no way nobody in the States would know by now. And come to find out that my daughter was on the phone immediately calling even as they were putting me in the ambulance. So, you know, your prayers literally, I believe, saved my life and changed our destiny. So thank you. And God is good. God is good. So, Maria?
Yeah, I'm so glad that I'm here too. Actually, I was not planning on coming. Kind of the kids pushed me out to come with them. And I'm very happy that I came because I'm so blessed. Since I know you as our church, because after I got married with Dan, I know you'll be behind us and with us, and I pray God's blessing upon this church, upon you, each one of you. So thank you for everything. And thanks for being behind Dan when he was in the hospital. You know, the prayers were just like, you know, when you turn the switch in the light on the streets and all the streets turn on, that's how the prayers went to God, and God really did a miracle. Thanks.
So, we have 5 teenagers living in our house right now. We have a 13-year-old to an 18-year-old, plus we have 2 that's over 18, and 1 that's under 13. So, yeah, so it's nice to be away for a little while. And it's actually the first time in about 11 years that we've been able to get away. So it's been nice. And so pray that, God continues to watch. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. That's a little bit hard. It looks, this hand is the hand that was messed up when the fall. So, yeah, if it starts falling down, tell me to put it up. So, God is doing good things in Romania, but I'm sure that if you follow our newsletters, the enemy is working overtime. It seems like, as we were preparing to come here, I was thinking, okay, God, what have we done? It's been 3 years since I've been here, which is really hard to believe. It seems like just yesterday. But I was thinking, what have we done? What are we working towards? And I started to look at what we're working towards, and it's like we're working towards the exact same thing that we were working towards in 2019 whenever I came to America. And after that, I thought, well, we haven't been doing anything in the last 3 years. So I got all of our newsletters and got all the calendars out and studied over. And it, actually, we did a lot, but everything was different. We weren't working towards the overall goals of Barnabas Ministries because, just like you here with COVID-19, we had to confront a whole different situation. So our long-term goals had to be put on hold, and we just had to confront whatever was in front of us at the moment to get through to the next stage. And God was faithful. We didn't sit still. We didn't hide out. Every chance we got, we tried to be ministering out in the community. And, it's a little bit hard. I'm sure you all had the same problem. How do you minister to your community when you're not allowed to touch them or whenever you're not allowed to be face-to-face with them? And so the first thing our teenagers did, they came together and said, we can go online. We can get Barnabas Ministries online. We can be reaching the kids. We can be reaching the teens through media. And me and Maria kind of looked blank, and it's like, well, we don't know anything about that, but if you can do it, we're going to lay hands on you and bless you, and you take over. And so God blessed us with some really smart young adults, and they were able to get Barnabas Kids online. And we were one of the few online kids outreaches that were ministering to kids. And, instead of reaching out to Sebish, if you're familiar with Sebish, Sebish is a city of about 7,000 people, which is a small town. And sometimes I wonder, why, God, if you took me to Romania, why did you put me in a small town? Why didn't you put me in a big city where I can be a bigger influence? But from that small city, we're reaching literally thousands. And, you know, it was just amazing to see how that online kids program started to reach out to people halfway across the country or even in the capital. And and it actually gave our young adults a reason to be a part of the ministry. And so as we came out of the isolation and we were able to start being face-to-face and spending time, they actually started getting involved with the kids. And yesterday, even though we were here, they had a back-to-school kids program. And, you know, they're sending us pictures the whole time. And, you know, completely planned by them. So God is doing good things. And I know that you all have needs, so I want to share a message. But before that, I want to share a video about the work that we're doing here in Romania. And thank you for your investment in Romania. Thank you for your investment in our lives as people. Because, you know, I'm sure we have overtaxed you the last 2 or 3 years. You know, I know we went from, you know, the crisis of COVID to the crisis of me falling off the roof, and you all stood behind us. You supported us. And then we went into Ukraine, and whenever Ukraine started, you know, Ukraine for us was like, it's interesting, today's 9/11. But I was here during the terrorist attack of 9/11 and remember all the fear, the uncertainty. What are we going to do? What's the future going to hold? And for us in Eastern Europe, whenever the war started in Ukraine, it was the exact same thing. It's the exact same feeling right now in Eastern Europe. And but the people are open. Actually, the Ukrainian people are very open, which one thing about Ukrainians, there is a strong church in Ukraine. But alongside of that, the Ukrainians that are not Christian, they are very hard people. Usually they're not wanting to hear about the gospel, but they are very open to the gospel now. And I believe that in the future, as the war ends, that Romanians are going to have an open door into their lives to be able to speak the gospel. So pray for us to have wisdom, how we can continue to reach into Ukraine. You know, during the war, we're reaching into Ukraine, but the object or the goal is not just to stop whenever the war is over, but we want to build bridges that we can continue to have a relationship with the people there, continue to encourage them, and our goal is to see revival all over Eastern Europe. So, but you can put the video on.
Rejoice at what you have done. I'll give thanks to you. in the overflow. We're covered by your love, moving with the Holy Ghost. You're more than enough. I'm walking in your freedom now. I'm covered by your grace, witnessing your healing power. We have been changed.
So thank you for your investment in Barnabas Ministries in Romania. And, you know, I know for many, many years I would come back here and it's Dan and Maria, missionaries in Romania. But Barnabas Ministries has become so much more than the Hurlbrink family in Romania. And we're just a small part of that. And we realized that several years ago. And, you know, a big part of being a missionary, I've not given my life in Romania for 30 years. To fall off a roof and die, or to die even in 10, 20 years and have everything finish and end with me or end with my wife. So, you know, we're thinking, okay, how can we turn this thing over? How can we make it so that it will continue long after we're gone? And so a part of that, everything we do, we think, how can we raise up leaders? And how can we raise up predecessors to what we're doing? And, you know, just me falling off the roof, actually, you know, me and Maria, if we can do it ourselves, we are gladly to do it ourselves. And sometimes we like to grab things back and take over. And me falling off the roof was just another way of God saying, look, you're not going to be able to do this all the time here. Take a break and let somebody else do some things. And, you know, it was nice to see that all through me being bedridden, the ministry continued. Actually, nothing stopped. And actually, some of the young people do things better than myself. So the goal was to not take it back over whenever I started walking again. And but a part of that is, you know, we have to constantly thinking, okay, what do we have to do to make sure this thing continues after we're gone? And, you know, we're not going anywhere. Actually, more so than ever, I'm committed to Sebeș, Romania. You know, the accident that I had and the way the community came around, it connected my heart to the people there like nothing has ever connected my heart. So I'm not planning on going anywhere, but then I don't know the future also. But a part of our plan is, you know, we have to make things so that it's stable. And actually, we have our newest member of our team here with us today, Mary. You just want to stand and wait. She's going to be our development director here in the United States, and she's living in St. Louis. And but she'll be taking over and kind of helping us to know what's the next step that we have to do to make sure that Barnabas Ministries continues to reach out long after we're gone. So, you know, pray for us and pray for Mary. She has a new role. And anyway, I know that you all have needs, and I don't want to waste all the time talking about Barnabas Ministries. I want to talk about God and how good God is. And, you know, if there's one thing we've learned over the last year or two is that God is faithful. You know, and one thing after another kept happening to us, and it's like, well, you know, nothing else. What else is going to happen? And, you know, I think we all go through times of spiritual attack, where maybe we're doing everything right, but still it seems like the enemy comes against us and attacks us, and sometimes catches us off guard. And, you know, we just have to continue to dig in and look in the Bible and trust God. And if there's one thing that I learned through this accident, you know, what you have hidden in your heart and what you have hidden in your mind is so important. Because if the enemy attacks you and you're not able to pick up your Bible or you're not able to pick up your telephone and search a verse, it's what you have in your mind and it's what you have in your heart that is going to pull you through. And I remember laying in the hospital thinking, Lord, I never ever wanted to be in this hospital. That was one of my worst nightmares and one of my prayers, Lord, keep me away from this hospital. And I ended up there paralyzed, not able to move. And I remember just thinking, God, give me a word. I need a word. Just give me one word. And it was really humbling to realize I couldn't bring a word up in my mind. Maybe it's because I fell, maybe it's because of the pain, but there wasn't a scripture that just immediately jumped out. I had to work really hard to dig down in and pull that word up. But as soon as I started to, I found a word that I had learned that was suitable to the situation, and as soon as I started to repeat that word and declare that word, peace started coming into the room. It didn't change. My physical situation didn't change, but my spiritual situation started to change. And, you know, I felt the peace of God. The pain, the level of pain started to decrease, and my mind started functioning. And as my mind started functioning more, scripture started to come. So it's so important to hide the word of God in your heart, because you never know when the enemy is going to attack you. You know, so if you have a time that's peaceful today, that you have nothing to do, grab your Bible, go and read a scripture. Hide it in your heart, because it's putting it forward to whenever the enemy is going to attack you. And I want to talk a little bit about Barnabas, actually. And as I was praying as to what to speak to you about this morning, I kept thinking of this preaching that I'd preached in our church a few months ago, and but it's about Barnabas, and Barnabas was an encourager, but it started from a study that our church done of the Church of Antioch, and you know, it's been exciting to be over in Romania, watching from abroad what's happening in chapel over the last year, and you know, your online service has gotten better and better, and I watch very often. But it's just been exciting to see how God is bringing back people, adding new people to your midst. And, you know, actually, the Church of Antioch, you're doing a lot of things like the Church of Antioch did. And, you know, in the Church of Antioch, it was one of the more important churches in the early church. And there were certain things that was happening in that church that caused that church to be an important influence to the early church. And then first, I don't want to read all the scripture, but if you go to the book of Acts chapter 11 and start reading there, from Acts chapter 11 to 13, it talks about the church in Antioch. But one thing about the church in Antioch, it tended to embrace all people groups. If you read there, there were Jews there, there were Africans, there were also Arabs. If you study out, there were rich people, there were people of influence, and there were also poor people. So it was a multi-ethnical church, and they reached out to whoever was in need. And, you know, I think that's the key to having a successful church. You want to reach out to whoever's in need. You know, you don't just reach out to the white people. You don't just reach out to people like you. But whoever is in need, you embrace them. And, you know, in Romania now, we have an interesting situation. In Romania, Romanians have always been Romanians, white. We have Hungarians, Romanians, Germans, and Gypsies that live in Romania. They've been there for 800 years. They, you know, and they often live side by side, but they really don't mingle. But for the most part, other than that, there are no other ethnic groups living in Romania. Nobody really wanted to come into Romania until the last couple years. Even now, the Ukrainians, they come to Romania just as a stopping point, but they want to go on to the West because life is hard in Romania. But, you know, unfortunately, with the war, there's so many refugees trying to get into the Western countries. A lot of them are stopping in Romania. And so now we are starting to see Afghanistanis, Pakistanis, Ukrainians, they're starting to live in Romania. Whereas in Romania, because there's people are unaccustomed to people different than themselves, it's hard for them to be accepted. And, you know, I think the churches that start to accept these ethnic groups, they will be blessed, just like the church in Antioch. And, you know, so whenever you see somebody that's different around you and they're in need, reach out to them, minister to them, invite them to chapel on the hill. And I believe chapel will be blessed because of that. And if you continue reading on in Acts chapter 11, you will see that the leaders of the Church of Antioch, they were prophets and teachers. And they were also different ethnic groups. It wasn't just one ethnic group teaching and leading all the other ethnic groups. All the ethnic leaders, they were also leaders. So And it was also a church that prayed and fasted. If you continue on reading down, actually the church in Antioch was the church that first sent out missionaries. As they prayed and fasted, the Lord told them to set aside Paul and Barnabas to send them out as missionaries. So it was a church that knew how to pray, knew how to fast, and you know, whatever the Holy Spirit spoke to them, they were obedient, they listened to. And as we continue on, the church in Antioch, it talks about how they were able to lead converts, and then they were trained, and after a year, they were able to send them out and be successful. So a very effective church is a church that is able to bring new converts in and to spend time training them and teaching them and equipping them to be leaders themselves and go out and train and teach others. And the fifth thing was that the church was willing to take care of the poor. As we read further down in chapter 11, that they seen a need, they took a collection, and they sent that collection with Paul and Barnabas to dispense it to those in need. But there's one other key that I think that made the church in Antioch an incredible church, and that was the work that Barnabas did through the church in Antioch. And we can read this in Acts chapter 11, verses 22 and through 24, which it says, "The news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came, he had seen the grace of God. He was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord." Now, so Barnabas actually means son of encouragement or exhortation. It depends on which translation you read, or son of comfort. So, you can encourage, exhort, or comfort. And actually, the first time we see Barnabas is in Acts chapter 4, verse 36, where he decides to sell a plot of land to give to the early church to provide for the provision poor. So it's interesting. But actually, there, his name is Joseph. It says, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus. So his original name was Joseph. Actually, Barnabas was a nickname. But any time after that, there's over 20 times after that in the book of Acts where it's talked about Barnabas, but only his nickname's used. And then Paul, in his writings, at least four times he refers to Barnabas, and he refers to him as Barnabas. So his name was Joseph, but he was known by his nickname. Wouldn't it be cool to be known by a nickname of the encourager or the exhorter? You know, I think that says a lot about who Barnabas was to the early church, and especially to the church in Antioch. And I want to look a little bit about what is the work of encouragement or exhortation like Barnabas did. And three things. What is the work of encouragement or exhortation? How is this work done? And also, how do you do this job well? Okay? And I think that, God wants to encourage each one of us to think about those around us, to be able to encourage them, to be able to exhort them, or to comfort them. And that's the job of each one of us as Christians. But first and foremost, I don't believe that Barnabas earned this nickname of the encourager just by saying a few choice words of encouragement to somebody and walking away. Actually, he earned this through sweat and blood, and actually a lot of sacrifice, which I will share later. But if you read the Greek word, one of the Greek words, and it says, in a legal setting, according to Vines, the parakletos was, which means a legal assistance, counsel for the defense, or an advocate. Okay? So whenever you're talking about somebody that is an encourager, it's not just somebody that says a few words and walks away. It's somebody that actually they see a situation and they go as an advocate for that situation. And, a lot of people, they say, be the type of friend that when everybody else is walking out, you walk in. You know, that is an encourager. You know, whenever everybody else is walking out of a situation, giving up on somebody, we should be the ones that are walking in to encourage that situation. Okay, So God wants us to be an advocate, to speak out for those things that we see that are not right around us. And every one of us can be used in that area. Every one of us, you know, see certain circumstances where things aren't being done right or somebody needs to be encouraged, and we need to advocate for that. So we need to be willing to get deeply involved in other people's lives, not just, you know, look at the situation, say a few words, and walk away. If we see something, we need to be willing to get deeper involved. You know, if we see somebody that is overwhelmed, maybe they have too many children and they're trying to take care of them and they're overwhelmed, well, we can just encourage them and walk away. Or if we have time, we can get deeply involved and say, hey, I see that you're really tired. Do you want us to take your children for the afternoon? You know, and maybe make a plan to take those children for a day. And that's a blessing to a mother, yeah? But that's how you're able to get deeply involved in other people's lives. And if you see a marriage that's breaking up, and you can go to one of either the spouse or the one of the spouses and talk to them and share with them that you're open and you're willing to help them with the situation. But if you do that, you need to be willing to be open to get involved in that situation and walk through whatever they're walking through with them. Okay, but that's being an encourager, a Barnabas. With Barnabas, there's two instances where we can see where he was willing to get deeply involved in the Bible. First and foremost is with the situation with John Mark. Whenever John Mark was on the first missionary trip, something happened that caused him to have to leave that mission trip. And so whenever Paul and Barnabas were making plans for the second missions trip, Paul didn't want John Mark involved. And obviously Barnabas seen something of good quality in John Mark that he was wanting him to be involved. And actually that quality in Barnabas actually caused him to split ways with Paul. So they ended up going different directions, but John Mark went with Barnabas. John Mark went with Barnabas. And later we see that actually John Mark became useful for Paul. In his epistles, we can see where he commends John Mark for the work that he's done. And John Mark ended up writing the book of Mark. So we can be thankful that Barnabas saw something of quality in John Mark and was willing to take him in under and disciple him. And I'm sure that cost him something. It cost him a relationship with Paul. They split it and went different ways. And I'm sure any of you know, whenever you have a relationship and there's a parting, there is also prices paid for that parting. And, you know, we can see that over time, that relationship was healed. But still, there was a price to be paid there by Barnabas to help John Mark to become the person that God wanted him to become. And the second instance is actually Paul himself. Whenever Paul became a Christian, he was Saul at that time, but whenever he became a Christian, he was known among the Christians as a persecutor of the Christians because he had Stephen stoned. He was on his way to Damascus to round up the Christians. So obviously, and that's where he met the Lord, but that is where the Christians were fearful of him. And so whenever he returned to Jerusalem, the Christians of Jerusalem thought, well, obviously this is an act. He's just wanting to become among us so that he knows who we are, and then he's going to do us wrong. So actually it was Barnabas that looked at the situation and seeing how God had changed him in the preaching and the ministry that he had done up until then, and actually encouraged the Christians of Jerusalem to receive him. And Paul has written the biggest part of the New Testament. So there again, Barnabas was willing to get deeply involved. He was willing to sacrifice. He took a risk with a man that was known to kill Christians, and he brought him into the fold. So, you know, there's two instances where Barnabas was willing to get involved, deeply involved in sacrifice for the sake of encouraging and exhorting somebody into what God had for them. So, How did Saul become such an effective comforter? I think in both of those situations, he was willing to look beyond the immediate situation to the giftings and the callings that he saw. And, obviously, Paul became a powerful man of God. He could have been a powerful man to work against the Christians, but obviously Barnabas saw that if we bring him into the fold, he would be a powerful man for God. And so he was willing to look beyond the present and believe in faith, okay, God can change this person. And for each one of us, there's certain people in our lives that maybe we can see some good qualities, but in front of those good qualities are the bad qualities. But we have to look beyond those bad qualities or those bad habits in people, and we have to look beyond that and see the good qualities and believe the best for that person and speak the best for that person and walk in faith and believe that God is going to change that person. That's how we can become encouragers. Okay. So, just 1 second. Okay. So how's the work done? Me leading a ministry for 25 years called Barnabas. Actually, we prayed. God told us to call the ministry Barnabas. I didn't really understand the work of Barnabas whenever the ministry became Barnabas. Over the years, I've learned what being an encourager means. But, most of the time as we try to encourage others, it seems like we need to be encouraged ourselves. Where the enemy, where you're trying to do good for God, the enemy actually attacks. If you're wanting to offer hope to somebody, it's the enemy that comes and tries to discourage you. So if you're wanting to encourage somebody, obviously the enemy is going to be trying to discourage you. So it's important, as you're encouraging others, you need to build a network of friends that will encourage you. And it's important in every church. You need to be quick to encourage one another. And that way you all can go out and encourage people in the community. So, we should be quick to encourage one another as we come together in worship and praise. And it's important to even go one step further and build a small community within the church home groups, where you can meet together, encourage one another, and not just come together in fellowship, but actually open up about the struggles that you have in your life, the difficulties, and pray together. Believe God to help you and strengthen you. And as you do that, you're going to see a stronger ability to go out and encourage others, because you know you have that small group behind you. Everyone in the church is called to be an encourager. Some churches think, well, that's the pastor's job, that's the preacher's job. But actually, God has called each one of us to be an encourager. We all are to be Barnabases, to encourage, to comfort, and to exhort one another. And as we do that, the church is going to become stronger and stronger. And it'll make the pastor's job a whole lot easier. So, yeah, amen. So, and, okay, so. Now, to be able to encourage one another, you have to know one another. You have to be willing to spend time with one another. In this day and age, if you've got something to say, it's easier to text it many times. But to be a true encouragement, you need to come face-to-face, in person, and share words, not just through the text. A text is wonderful to keep a relationship, but if you really want to encourage somebody, it's really important to come face-to-face if all possible, and to have that physical touch, to have that physical presence. Here in Hebrews 3:12-13, it says, "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." A part of encouraging one another is also keeping each other on the straight track. If you love somebody and you see they're headed down the wrong direction, I love my children. If I see they're making a wrong decision and it's going to lead them down the wrong direction, I'm going to pull them aside. They may not like it, and I'm going to put every obstacle in their path to stop them down that path. And, that's the struggle of having teenagers in your home. And, sometimes I have had to pull my children aside, and I said, first and foremost, I want to be your friend, But first and foremost, I'm to be your father. And if you're going to continue to walk down that path, it's my job to make you stop. And if you pass that, at least you can look back and say, Dad was standing there and he tried to stop me. So it's your choice. We can be friends or we can be foes. But it's my goal to keep you on the straight and narrow path. And and sometimes we have to do that same thing with our friends. You know, sometimes if you see your friends headed down the wrong path, you know, you can choose to look away for the sake of keeping the friendship, or you can choose to confront. Now, whenever there's a confrontation, there's a danger. That friend may choose to step away and cut that relationship. But at the same time, if you choose to ignore that and just continue on, still the relationship's going to suffer anyway. So as Christians, we're called to actually, if we see our friends headed down the wrong direction in love, we need to go to them and encourage them back onto the path that God has for them. And, you know, we're not to force them on back onto that path, but in love, we need to encourage them to continue on the path that God has for them. And you know, every one of us, the enemy can come and deceive us at times and lead us down the wrong path, and we need our friends to keep us on that straight path. Okay, so... Acts 11, verse 24. How do you do this job well? Says, Barnabas was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. You know, the trick to being an encourager is to have a relationship with the Lord, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the only way that we can continue to encourage the people around us. You know, we can't do it in our own strength. You know, we need to seek, first and foremost, we need to seek the Lord. Make sure we're born again, first and foremost. Ask the Lord into our heart. Ask the Holy Spirit to come in to fill our lives. But it's also important for us to be praying, to be fasting, constantly reading our Bible. You know, it's. I think in any situation where you want to go and encourage somebody, you should first read your Bible, pray, and ask God, what do you want me to share with this person? And also, it's important to spend time in Christian fellowship. And so as we do that, the Holy Spirit will fill us, and he will encourage us, and we will have what we need to give out of ourselves. Okay, so, and here, if this microwave were you, and it's unplugged, it's of no value. If this, for us as Christians, this represents God. The moment that we're plugged in, we're able to function the way God created us. So, but as we seek the Holy Spirit, let's say this is the Holy Spirit in us, and, you know, the Holy Spirit can just stay in us, but as we go to prayer and we seek the Holy Spirit, and I'll see, hope I don't burn it. But as we seek the Holy Spirit, God's power comes into us and he fills us, just like this popcorn. And but as the Holy Spirit fills us, it's just like this popcorn. It'll send out an aroma. People will see something different. There will be something that draws those people that are in need to you. And as this popcorn finishes, if I open it up, open up the bag, I can share it with others. And it's the same with us. As we seek the Holy Spirit in our life, the Holy Spirit comes and fills us. People will see that around us, and they will come to us, and we can share what the Holy Spirit has given to us with them to encourage them. So I believe that was the secret to Barnabas's ministry of encouragement. And, you know, one interesting thing about Barnabas, very little is talked about Barnabas in the whole big scope of the Bible. Actually, very much is talked about Paul. And think about it. Barnabas actually discipled Paul. You know, Barnabas was behind Paul, lifting him up to the point where Paul overshadowed Barnabas. You know, so our goal should be to disciple those around us, to encourage those around us to the point where it's not about us, it's not about them looking to us, but they actually overshadow us. And people really have to look behind the scenes to see, hey, where did this person get this strength? Where did this person get this encouragement, get this knowledge to know so much? And as they search, they will find you behind there. I think that's a testimony to God's grace in each one of our lives. And that's my prayer for you. And I know, you know, me being in Romania, I am a product from Chapel on the Hill. I'm a product from the elderly people in this church praying for me, supporting me, correcting me whenever I needed to be corrected, in love. And so I'm a product. And I believe that God wants to take the next generation and continue that on. You know, there's kind of a baton being, I see it in chapel, there's a baton that's being passed. There's one generation that's starting to pass. The next generation needs to grab that baton and run with it. Okay? So let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are so faithful to each one of us. And first and foremost, Lord Jesus, that if there's somebody here today that is needing to be comforted, to be encouraged, Lord, that you would just reach down and touch their hearts, Lord, minister to them, encourage them. And Father, that you would help them with whatever is causing them to hurt, cause them to struggle. And Father, that you would just divinely send people to encourage them around them, Lord Jesus. And Father, that you would help each one of us to be like Barnabas, open our hearts, our eyes to see others around us in need, to be able to encourage one another, to be able to share one another's burdens. Father, I ask that you would help each one of us to know the importance of being filled with the Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus, that whenever we would feel dry, that we would seek you. Father, that we would have discipline in our lives to read your word, study your word, to know how to use the word as a sword in our lives in the circumstances that we face. Father, that we would be faithful to pray. And Father, that you would knit each person here into a small group where they can find encouragement, find fellowship. And Father, like the church in Antioch, help us have a heart to reach out to the lost around us, Lord. Father, regardless of their ethnic group, Father, as to whether or not they're just like us or not, or they're different, Father, that we would just have a heart to see those that are in need in our community and reach out to them and encourage them to come in, to be a part of our fellowship here. And Father, that you would just bring good teachers here, Lord Jesus, prophets, teachers that can train and equip the next generation to be able to go forth and share your gospel in this area, Lord. And Father, I just ask that you would just continue to teach each person here about the importance of prayer and fasting in their life, and as well as giving to the needs that they see around the community, Lord. Lord, we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.